Our text this evening is found in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And we'll be looking at a number of texts tonight. Some of you like to read along and I'll announce the text, but if you prefer to sit and listen to the text, I'll certainly read the ones that I refer to and hopefully get a little bit more depth of understanding of our chapter tonight in Genesis 17. Children, here are your questions for this evening. One, how did God tell Abram to live? Two, what did God change Abram and Sarai's names to? Three, what was their baby's name going to be? Four, what was the mark that God gave to his people to show that they were his? And five, do we have a mark that means the same thing for the church today? And if we do, what is it? Genesis chapter 17, hear the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, were bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household, or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, how thankful we are that you give us this great record of how you establish your covenant with your people. Lord, to know that your covenant is an everlasting covenant and that you confirm that fully and finally in our Lord Jesus Christ, brings great joy to our hearts. And to think that through Christ we're included in this ancient but also very current covenant is a wonderful blessing to our souls. Tonight, as we come to this text, help us to understand the working of your covenant grace a little bit better. So we humbly ask that you would speak to us through your word with the help of your Holy Spirit. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God has established an everlasting covenant with his people. We've explored the issue of covenant earlier in Genesis already. Promises have been given to Abraham and to his seed. The key promises have been the promise of land and then a vast amount of people that will come from Abraham himself. There will be an extension of grace to a particular people through Abram. This text comes following a crisis of faith for Abram because he wasn't quite sure that the Lord was actually going to fulfill the blessing through him and through his wife Sarai. And so you'll remember that he went with Sarai's servant Hagar, and she conceived and gave birth to Ishmael. Remember the complications that came from it. God was merciful to Hagar. God was merciful to Ishmael. He promised blessing for them. And now God is going to reaffirm his covenant with Abram and Sarai. Again, coming with mercy and kindness. It's amazing how often in Scripture God comes to remind his people of his covenant blessings and his commitment to them. And that's what we're going to see in our text tonight. Again and again, God reminding his people of his faithfulness. It gives us understanding to a central theme throughout Scripture, and that is the covenant. It's there throughout the whole history of salvation, all the way through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament. That's why we have it called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, ultimately being one covenant of grace from our gracious God. First of all, God reaffirms the covenant and tells Abraham, or Abram at this point, that many will come from him. The blessing coming from him, the filling of the area from his offspring will not only go out in different directions geographically, but there will be generation after generation of those who will be marked with the blessing of God and his presence through the covenant. They will be God's people. Further, through Abram will come kings. There will be rulers from the side of Ishmael and the 12 tribes that come from Ishmael, but the covenant's not with Ishmael and his offspring. The covenant will come through Abram's own seed, through Sarai. And from that seed will come kings, eventually kings of Israel, and then kings of Judah, some good and some bad, and then the kings of Israel later and all bad. But nonetheless, kings will come from this man, Abram, and his wife, Sarai, who's been blessed by God. Most importantly, eventually will come the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Abram hears these things and he's awestruck. He falls down on his face in the presence of God. He's trying to take all this in, and he realizes that this is God Almighty from everlasting to everlasting speaking to him. The next significant thing we see in our text is that certain people are given certain names, name changes in some cases. Monikers, simply names. The most important name here is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Best translations that they can come up with is God Almighty. He's the central figure, but it's God Almighty, El Shaddai, speaking to the people of God through Abram, or to Abram, I should say. Abram himself will have a name change. Abram's name means father of many, which to him must have seemed like an empty name at 99 years old, knowing that Ishmael wasn't going to be the blessing. Knowing that he was, well, concerned earlier that Eleazar would be the one who inherited things from him, he must have felt empty about his very own name. How can you say that I'm the father of many? There's no offspring to put my blessing on, to carry the blessing of the Lord through me. You wonder when people met him, when they asked him, well, why do you have the name Abram, father of many? How can you explain it when you don't have any offspring? There was probably some humility there for him and for Sarai. But the Lord tells him that that won't always be. And part of that comes by saying your name will now be Abraham. You will be father of multitudes. Multitudes. Rest assured, Abram, now you will be Abraham, the father of multitudes. And your wife, Sarai, whose name simply means princess. It's hard to know what the change in her name means from Sarai to Sarah, but she's going to be the mother of these kings and all these princes and princesses that will be a part of God's kingdom for generations to come. And then there's a new name introduced, not the change of a name, but the name Isaac. Isaac meaning laughter. Here, Abram falling down on his face again in laughter this time. And we understand it has to be an awestruck, reverent laughter, incredulous as it might have been at the marvelous miracle that God promises through his word, Abram falls down on his face. This is all too amazing for him to take in. You're establishing this covenant with me, through me, and for generations to come. It's an amazing thing. And he's awestruck. Well, then God tells him that there will be a sign and a seal for this covenant upon the people. And that sign and seal will be an outward mark with a far deeper meaning, bearing in that meaning God's commitment to his people, this mark of circumcision. A circumcision was practiced by many other people in the land. The Gentiles, by and large, practiced circumcision, not so much the Canaanites. In fact, when David, later on, confronts Goliath, we know that the Philistines weren't circumcised because David calls him, "you uncircumcised Philistine," as an insult. But circumcision itself wasn't unique to the nation of Israel that would come from Abram. What was unique about it was that it was done to the baby boys at only 8 days old. You see, for the Gentile nations, it was a rite of passage, so to speak, a rite of passage into manhood. For Israel, it was going to show that not only the adult males, the heads of the households in Israel, were marked with this mark of inclusion into the covenant, but these baby boys at 8 days old from the outset were going to be included in the people of God, set aside from the beginning as holy, undergoing this passive act of being circumcised. There's a lot of meaning in this mark. The old covenant, again, it marked them as included in the covenant people of God. And anyone who would become a part of the covenant people of God, proselytes from other nations, would have to undergo the process of circumcision. In fact, if the people of Israel wouldn't undergo circumcision, they were going to be put out of the nation. They were going to be cut off. But as a sign of inclusion, this bloody rite of circumcision was going to be put upon all the males in the household of God. And that would be passed on from generation to generation. But this circumcision, this outward sign, would always anticipate an inward working. An inward working in the heart. It's always, always a matter of the heart. Now we're going to turn to a couple passages rather quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 10, later as we have a little more development in the issue of the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10. The verses aren't long, but I do want you to hear them. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you their descendants above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Circumcise your hearts. The inner work of grace in your heart is the key to this, not the outward sign. Jump over to Jeremiah prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, not many verses here. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. And if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. And then finally, with reference to this work of the heart, jump way ahead to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is verse 28 and 29. Paul's having this argument over the issue of circumcision. Just a few brief verses here. A man is not a Jew if he is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And so, as always, God is getting to the heart. And so we have this Old Testament sign given to the people of Israel. And as always in the Old Testament, we look ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Reformed understanding, there is a connection right through the Old Covenant to the fulfillment of Christ, right into the New Covenant or the New Testament. There is a continuance with the people of God. We're connected to one another. Old Testament saints who were truly saints were saved by the same kind of faith that we have. Were saved by the grace of God, the same grace that we have. They would exercise their faith in the Christ to come. We exercise our faith in Christ who has come. But it's fair for us to call Abraham our father, or others in the Old Testament, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there's a continuance. But the Old Testament rituals, the rituals in blood in particular, are abrogated. They're ended when Christ comes. Now, Jesus himself, being a Jew, was circumcised at 8 days. But then at the end of his life, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that was the end of the shedding of blood. And that was the effectual end of this rite of circumcision. Well, is there a sign then? Is there a sign for the new covenant church that will mark God's people as included by this outward sign as being a part of the covenant? Colossians, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2. Hang in there. I know it's tough. I know you're tired. It happens. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Actually, beginning verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, Paul makes that connection between circumcision and baptism. And in the Reformed mindset of going forward from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, there is a sign for God's people that they will be marked in the New Covenant as belonging to God. At least the people of God, a mark signifying inclusion into the people of God. The covenant is everlasting. The mark of the covenant transitions from circumcision to baptism, just like the Passover turns into the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments of the church. This, I believe, would have made perfect sense to the Jew. The Jew who, now that Christ comes, would look back on generation after generation and say there was always an outward mark of the covenant to set God's people aside. What is the sign now? There must be a sign to mark God's covenant people. It's baptism. I think the Jew would have also said, well, what about our children? In the old covenant, our children from 8 days old and all of our children were a part of this vast people of God that he had made promises to in covenant. What about our children? And that's why Reformed people baptize infants. Because we believe that that very covenant blessing comes over into the New Testament and that the new covenant is certainly not less gracious than the old. Certainly not a covenant that would exclude children. And so they're marked with the sacrament of baptism. But again, it anticipates the inward work of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, our infants, when they're baptized, are passive in the action. Just like in circumcision. Isaac at 8 days old would have been passive in the action. Well, our infants are certainly passive in the action. But again, it anticipates the inward work of the Holy Spirit, a living faith of the individual. Again, we have to stress the circumcision has to ultimately be of the heart. It's always a matter of the heart. Now, here's where we differ in doctrine with our Baptist friends. And yet, I will say this. My Baptist friends, at least the ones I know, raise their children in a covenantal fashion. They raise them just like any other Reformed people would, especially our Reformed Baptist people. They raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. They teach them the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach them the commandments. They teach them the prayers and how to live a holy life. There's really no difference in essence of the way that we raise our children. But we simply understand that our children bear that mark, and that mark brings great responsibility for both the parent and for the child. And so we commit when we baptize our babies that we will raise our children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. But I do not know one true Christian that wouldn't do the exact same thing. But when we raise them in this, we're anticipating again the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not void of the grace of God, but we're anticipating the fullness of grace as they embrace the covenant promises of faith. You see, our intention is to not just raise moral people. We're not people of the law. We don't have bar mitzvahs and bach mitzvahs. We don't set our children aside as children of the law. But we're people of grace and faith. And so we teach our children in this wonderful covenant of grace to embrace the truths and the promises, most directly the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Well, all these wonderful blessings from the Lord, what is the proper response? What's the proper response to such wonderful blessings and promises from God? I think it goes back to verse 1. Abram's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. The grace of God always comes first. It's always received then by faith, but then we're called to walk in his ways. It's just like Ephesians. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no man can boast. But what are we saved for? We're saved for good works that God prepared for us ahead of time to do. And so the walk in response to this great covenant of grace is faith, and a walk with the Lord in holiness. A walk with El Shaddai, the Almighty. What do you know about God? He's holy. And we're told in Scripture, be holy, for I am holy. Doesn't that sound so Old Testament? It's not Old Testament. That's the everlasting covenant of God and His direction to His people. Be holy, for I am holy. Peter quotes that in one of his letters. And so his people walk with the Lord. That will be proof, ultimately, of inclusion in the covenant of grace. See, circumcision was always hidden. Baptism, whether you're dunked or sprinkled, will dry up. But the evidence of your being in the covenant of grace is your walk with the Lord. And so we act on these promises. We walk in His ways, and we remember always it's all about grace. It always has been, and it always will be. It was for Abraham and all of his descendants, and we're His children by faith. And so God has established this covenant with His people from the ancient days, the old covenant fulfilled in Christ, the new covenant called the church. It includes you and it includes your children. What a blessed privilege we have by the Almighty God to be included with these wonderful benefits. I think there is a good reason for us, with those wonderful blessings from Almighty God, to fall down on our faces, just like Abraham did. Just like Abraham did. We don't fall down on our faces like they used to. But maybe if the truth and the power of what God has promised to us and our children, and to you children raised in the church, maybe if those truths really hit home, we would fall down on our faces in awe and humility and thanksgiving. Our God is a great and awesome God, and He has made everlasting promises to us. Let's pray and give Him praise. Almighty God, You are so good and kind to us. We know that we don't deserve anything that You've given to us. But You have included us by Your grace in Your covenant. And You've given our children that wonderful blessing. And we pray, Lord, that all the fullness of Your blessings, Your promises, would bear upon their souls, that Your grace would abound to us and to them, and that we would all embrace these wonderful truths with a living faith from the depths of our hearts that would be evident in our lives, in our seeking to serve You in every way and living our lives wholly unto You, set aside for Your glory in walking in Your commands. Grant us the grace for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.